All right. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28 today. So the next four Sundays in January, we're going to start a new teaching series. It's called Legacy, Built to Last. And I wanted to take, you know, kind of the beginning of the year as we, you know, new year, new me, or how many of you guys, new year, same me? Unfortunately, that's me too often. You know, I'm like, I've got all these aspirations and stuff, and then January 2nd comes around, it's like, psych, back to the old Kyle. But I do know this, that legacy, it carries a lot of weight to the name. When people think of the word legacy, they typically think of maybe an institution, whether it's a church or a business, and they can think of like maybe the length of its history or the reputation that that church, that family, that business, that city, that state holds. You think of maybe buildings or programs, but biblical legacy is not really what we leave behind, but it's what we pass forward. It's what we pass on to the next generation. So in a church, specifically, you know, a church can go decades without actually doing the very thing that Christ calls the church to do. So I'm sure we've seen just in history, here in town, in this state, in this country, in this world, we've seen companies, churches, whatever it is, go for decades, 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 and then all of a sudden, you think of like Sears, right? They used to be the gold standard for things, and now they're just gone, right? Now that didn't happen overnight. They had, I didn't do the research on this, so you have to forgive me. So I don't know how long Sears has been around, but it was, you know, fairly recently that they had ceased to exist. You think of manufacturing, even in this country, you know, we used to be the gold standard on manufacturing, and then over time, it just kind of went away. But these things didn't happen overnight. There was a process, and a church can do the same thing. It can last a long time. You as a Christian can go your whole life without actually building a lasting legacy, because it's not about the previous years, but it's about how we are going to move forward. And as the two churches are coming, Lord willing, to be one, we want to pass our legacy on forward and not just reminisce and thank God for the past, because that's great and we should, and we don't forget the past, but it's not about the past. It's about moving forward into the future. So a church's true legacy is not in its history, but it's disciples who are faithfully obedient to Christ to pass on the gospel to the next generation. And so as we talk about, you know, legacy, and we talk about the future, we talk about, you know, what Jesus wants the church, not this church, but the church to be, he defines legacy, he defines mission in Matthew chapter 28. How many of you guys have heard of the Great Commission before? Right? So this is not going to be revolutionary to you. This is going to be something that you've heard, but my hope and my prayer is that we dive into the Word of God, is that we would catch the legacy, we would catch the vision that Jesus set forth for his church 2,000 years ago. And so you've probably heard 1,000 sermons on Matthew 28, but I think it's important for us to look at it again, given where we're at as a church, as we move forward together towards making one church out of these two bodies. And so Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, just going to read three verses, 18, 19, and 20. It says this, "And Jesus came, and he spoke to them." This is his disciples, right? He says, "All authority." This is after, this is right before, after his resurrection. He's walking on the earth for 40 days before he's going back to heaven, right? He says this, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you." And here's the amazing promise that Jesus leaves us with. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Amen." So in verse 2, Jesus, he does two things. He establishes authority, so who the church belongs to, and its mission. So he establishes himself. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So first thing we need to understand that this church, the church down the road, the global church is not ours, right? That is his church. The church belongs to him. And this is like, yeah, duh, obviously. But oftentimes, if we're being honest, or if I'm being honest, we can treat the church as if it's ours. It's our responsibility. Like, we want to curate it a certain way. We want to make it function a certain way. But Jesus establishes himself as the authority here. He says, the church belongs to me. All authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth belongs to me. And so, Jesus establishes himself as the owner of the church. And so when we think of the word authority, we typically think of dictatorship. We think of, what are some of the things that we think of? We think of like dictatorship. We think of domineering. We think of, you know, kind of putting people under the thumb. But the authority that Jesus speaks of is rightfully his because he was the creator, sustainer of the heavens and the earth. And so when we say authority, or when he says authority, that means he has the right to command, right? He has the right to define what success is in his body, his people. And when I say the word church today, I'm speaking of people, right? I'm not speaking of buildings or locations. I'm thinking of speaking of people. And so he has the right to define what a successful church looks like. He has the right to define and to redirect the church as he sees fit. So we are not in charge. And if you're like me, you like to be in charge or you like to control situations. Anyone else like that, that you want to make sure that you know exactly how things are going? You want to make sure that when you do something that it's done to your standard, and that can be a fault of mine, but that is something that we think of, or I think of, when I think of me having authority. But Jesus says that you're not in charge, I'm not in charge, that he's in charge. We aren't the ones calling the shots, but Jesus calls the shots. We are simply stewarding the church until he comes. Right? That is our responsibility as the church. So the mission of the church flows out of the authority of Christ. And so because he is the owner, because he's in charge, then he gets to dictate what the church does and how the church functions and how you and I are to act according to his word. So the church does not belong to a founder. A church does not belong to a generation, does not belong to a denomination. It does not belong to a congregation. It belongs to Jesus himself. We are not owners, but we are stewards. We are not engineers, so we don't create the church, right? But we simply steward the church that Christ has given us. We are not the ones who make decisions first, but we listen to the heart and mind of Jesus, and then we obey the things that he has told us to do. We don't get to ask questions like, what do I want this church to be? I cannot ask that question. You cannot ask this question. What we get to ask is, what does Jesus want this church to be? That's the question for us this morning. What does Jesus want his church to be? How does he want his church to function? Have you guys ever been house-sitting before? Few people. So my daughter was actually watching a couple of dogs the other day for one of her teachers at school. And when I think of church and stewarding what God has given us, I think of it like house-sitting. You have responsibilities. So my daughter is famous for this. I love you, Bella. But she's famous for this, just making decisions and then telling us about those decisions that she's made. Any other daughters do that in your household? That just drive you nuts? Oh, I saw the little shoulder nudge over there to the daughter. That was a classic. Okay, so my daughter likes to say, yeah, I'll do that, right? I can watch your dogs. I can house sit for you. But never asking mom and dad. And so Bella's like, oh, well, what's going to happen is, you know, I just got to go over there like 1 or 2 hours a day and just kind of let the dogs out, let them pee and poop and then, you know, feed them and that's it. So then she gets to the house, right? And then there's 3 pages typed of everything that this homeowner expected of my daughter. Now, she had no idea because she never got the full story. But so when I think of us as stewards, I think of like what we're doing is we're house sitting. There is a list of instructions given to us by Jesus through his word of how we are to steward this life, this body, these people that God has entrusted to us. And so as a house sitter, as a steward, we don't get to go in. Belle doesn't get to go into the house and take the couch and just turn it this way because, you know, she likes this. This looks better. She doesn't get to decide that, you know what, I don't like the tile. Dad, can you come rip this tile out for me so that we can retile it because this is going to be better than what the owner of the house wants. Belle doesn't get to go and say, you know what, I know you have 2 dogs, but that's probably too much for this house. I'm going to go ahead and give one away because 2 is too much. I mean, it sounds silly to say these things, right? But oftentimes, we can be house sitters in God's house, and we try to decide what we want this church to be. And when I say this church, I'm not speaking just specifically of here. I'm thinking church just in general, right? We are stewards of what God has entrusted to us. We don't get to choose the function of the house. We don't get to choose where to move walls, where to put furniture. And we understand all of this, right? Why? Because we're not the owners. It doesn't belong to us. We are caretakers until the owner returns. I thought that was just a perfect example of just a real, you know, practical scenario that happened just this week with my daughter being house-sitting and, you know, what we have the responsibility of in the church to steward until he comes. And so what we are responsible for within the body of Christ is to protect what's been entrusted to us, right? That's our responsibility. And we use the contents of the house as the owner of the house intended. We don't use the restroom in the living room, right? We use the restroom in the restroom because we don't take showers in the kitchen sink. We take them in the bathroom because that is the function of the house. So we use it the way the owner intended. We don't go outside of the function just because we don't like the way that it's supposed to be. In the same way, the church does not belong to us. That Jesus himself entrusted it to us, but he never handed over ownership to us. He kept that for himself. And once Jesus establishes himself as the owner, as all authority has been given to me under heaven and earth, then the church belongs to him. Once we establish that, then he leaves the mission, or the mission is not left up to debate. Look what it says in verse 19. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. 2 words there that stick out in verse 19. Because Jesus has established himself once again as the authority in the situation, in the world, in the earth, in the church, we are called to go, therefore. So when you see the word therefore, what do we have to ask? What is it? Therefore. So before verse 19, in verse 18, he establishes himself as the owner. He says, all authority, this is mine. It's not yours, it's mine. Therefore, because I'm the boss, because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then our responsibility is to now go therefore and make disciples. So there is a responsibility on your end and my end to respond to the authority and supremacy of Christ in action. We don't get to thumb through this looking for mere suggestions that would add to our lives. This is not a 7 different ways to make my life better. These are not suggestions to consider, but these are commands that Christ calls us to obey. And so nobody in this room escapes the command to go and make disciples. Because Jesus has all authority and the church belongs to him, there's action on our end, and discipleship isn't a ministry of the church. It is the mission of the church. So I have a little flow chart. It's not really a chart. It's 3 little points. I'm not very good at PowerPoint stuff, but you can pat me on the back later. But check this out. All authority establishes ownerships, right? So we know that. Jesus is the owner. He established himself as the authority in the world. So because Jesus has all authority, that he's in charge, right? And because he's in charge, he's got ownership, that establishes the mission. So Jesus says, I'm the boss. You go and make disciples, right? So that's the mission. And now the mission establishes what we do, how we respond, our obedience in going and making disciples. Because he sets the mission, we follow orders. There is no, it's not up for discussion, it's not up for debate. So what does it mean to make disciples? Or when we throw around the word discipleship, it's a very Christian word. We don't really use it outside of church context. You know, you don't really, how many of you guys have employees underneath you? And what we use is, hey, you're going to do what to that employee when you're trying to teach them something? Train, right? We use the word train. So this word train is interchangeable. The same meaning is discipleship. So we have a responsibility to train up the next generation. And this is our marching orders. None of us escapes it. It's not like, well, that's for the pastors or that's for the deacons or that's for... No, it's for you. It's for me. We get the responsibility and the privilege to disciple others. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Right? So when he says, look, I want you to go therefore, make disciples. And now he's going to give us a couple of keys of how that's done. Baptize them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to teach them everything that I've ever taught you. Teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And then the promise of Jesus' nearness closes out verse 20. He says, and lo, I am with you even to the ends of the age. So when Jesus says make disciples, he tells us how that happens. There's three components that we see here of disciple making. The first, making a disciple begins with following Jesus. That sounds so elementary and so simple, but yet there's a lot of people in this city, this state, this world that would call themselves followers of Jesus, but by the fruit of their life, you would never know it. Right? How many of you guys know somebody like that? You're like, they claim Christ, but their life looks nothing like Christ. And so the first thing that Jesus tells us is to go. So discipleship begins with action. Discipleship, the disciples don't just make themselves. You don't just wake up one day and you're like, oh, you know what? I know the word all of a sudden. No, you have to be taught the word. You have to read it for yourself and have the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. There's intentionality with discipleship. Discipleship is intentional, it's directional, right? So you're moving towards something, and it's outward focused. It's forward focused. A church that stops going as Jesus commanded is a church that eventually is going to stop growing. If we internalize everything and we just keep everything, you know, in our homes, in our churches, and we never spread the gospel outside, we become... maybe we'll become fat and happy, but what about those that haven't heard the gospel? What about your neighbors? What about your family? What about your friends that don't know Jesus? It is your responsibility to go, therefore, and make disciples. This is not up for debate. Our faith, if our faith doesn't move beyond us, then it's going to end with us. So a lasting legacy requires willingness to go across rooms, across borders, across countries, across worlds. I mean, we are called to go. So number two, discipleship is marked by identification. It says, no, first I want you to go, then I want you to do something. I want you to baptize people. To baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism, it's not a ritual. Hear me. It's a public declaration of your allegiance to Christ. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is a response to Christ's work on the cross for your salvation. And so if we are not baptizing people within the local church, then we are not discipling people. And if we're not discipling people, then we're not following the Great Commission. If we're not following the Great Commission, then are we truly walking or serving Jesus? Baptism says that my life is not my own, that the old man or woman is dead, that I belong to Jesus. So when a church does baptisms, it shows life transformation, and that's a church that I want to be a part of, don't you? You know, by God's grace and something, we didn't do anything. We just teach the word, love people. But in the last 5 months since we've been meeting together, we've baptized 7 people. Thank you, Jesus. These are people that Jesus has saved, that Jesus has done work in their life, and they want to respond to the salvation and the work of Christ in their life, and they want to publicly declare their allegiance to Jesus through baptism. And we just get to be a part of that. We get to steward. We get to be the house sitter of that. And number 3, discipleship is sustained through teaching. He says this, Jesus says, look, I want you to teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. Discipleship passes on what the Lord has taught us. Legacy isn't basking in the past. Legacy isn't basking on what we have, but it's taking what we have and passing it on to the next generation. So we have a responsibility and duty as followers of Jesus to teach others the things that Christ has taught us, that teach others the things that we have read in his word. And I know you're like, well, teaching, that's not my thing. That's kind of for like a stage situation. It's like the pastors, the elders, the deacons. That's for the professional Christians. It's like, no, none of us escape this verse. This verse is not to pastors. It's to us. It's to the body of Christ. So discipleship is sustained through teaching. It's passing on the things that we have learned from the Lord to others. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Paul writing to a young pastor, Timothy. He's in Ephesus. He's pastoring this church. There's some issues and things. And he's saying, look, here is the roadmap for discipleship. He says this in 2 Timothy 2, 2. He says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I'm going to read that again. And the things that you have heard from me, Paul speaking to a young pastor, Timothy, among many witnesses, commit these things, so teach these things, to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there's a roadmap here. There's 4 generations in one verse. First, it's Paul, right? Because Paul's writing to Timothy. And then next, it's Timothy, because again, Paul writing to Timothy. And he's instructing Timothy, look, I want you to teach faithful men the word of God. And then these faithful men will also go and teach others also the things that Scripture tells us. This is intentional, this is relational, and it's reproducible. So this is our marching orders. The things that we know are true. The Word of God. It's our responsibility to go and teach others with the intent of them teaching others. This is what faith looks like. This is what building a lasting legacy looks like. It's passed from generation to generation. It's passed from fathers to sons. It's passed from mothers to daughters. It's passed from grandparents to parents to grandchildren. This is the model for church growth, right? This is the model for discipleship. It's simply teaching. It's not strategies. It's not programs. It's not flashy things to get people to come in the door and giving away iPads. It's not the trunk or treats that we do, even though it's a great way to get people in. But that's a means to really do what Christ has called us to do, and that's teach the word of God to others. This is the model that Paul and Jesus, both of them, modeled. So if you were to take discipleship seriously, if Kyle was to take discipleship seriously and spent 1 year with Shay, right? I'm spending 1 year pouring into Shay. At the end of that year, Shay is now taking Neil while I'm taking Carrie, right? And at the end of that year, and then you get, I'm saying, and you take 1 year and you multiply it by that, 25 to 30 years until 8 billion people have heard the gospel and are discipled. That compound interest is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Now, if you were to fill a stadium, or not a stadium, the Ryman Auditorium, 2,500, 3,000 people, right? And I would have preached the gospel every single day, 300 days a year, right? 1 million people would be reached by the end of that first year. It would take 8,000 years for the world to hear the gospel. That's how serious discipleship is when it's done right, because multiplication is always better than addition. So if we take our responsibility as Christians just to disciple one person, we're not saying go start a ministry with 3,000 people. Just take one person and love them, pray for them, show up for them. And you pass that on to them, and you teach them to teach others also. That's how the gospel has spread for the last 2,000 years. And that's Christ's intention for the gospel to spread today. Just one person. So who is that one person you can think of right now? Take a second. Think of one person that needs Jesus. Who can you reach out to this week? Who can you intentionally pray for? Who can you intentionally come alongside and show them the way? So what does a faithful legacy of discipleship look like? It's not measured by stadiums, by buildings, monuments, budgets, or how long something has been going. A faithful legacy looks like people following Jesus. That's going there for. It looks like people growing in their obedience. It looks like them teaching others. So let me sum this all up, kind of bring us here to a close. Jesus has all authority that's been given to him under heaven and on earth. And because he has authority, that this church, every church, the Big C church, belongs to him. And because he owns it, he sets the marching orders. He sets the mission, and the mission is discipleship. We are called to be faithful to follow, and then faithful to lead others on also. Discipleship is how the church stays faithful. Discipleship is how the church stays healthy. Discipleship is how the church lasts beyond our generation. Every church decides, either intentionally or unintentionally, what kind of legacy it's going to leave. The question is not, will we leave a legacy? But the question is, what kind of legacy will we leave? A church that's built on discipleship, faithfully teaching the Word of God, and its people teaching the Word of God to others also, is a church that's going to last from generation to generation. And those that are faithful to pass it on, what God has entrusted to us, that God will take care of the future, he will take care of the growth, he will take care of everything else. I'm going to invite the worship team up, and I got a few closing remarks regarding discipleship and regarding the legacy that I believe that God is calling this church to move forward with. We have to remember a few things. That you nor I own the church. Jesus does. Everything we've been entrusted with is his. It's not ours. And one day we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for how we stewarded it. Whether that's your personal finances, whether that's your family, whether that's your children, your spouse, or the church, we will stand before the Lord one day and give an account for how we steward what he has blessed and entrusted to us. The measure of a faithful church, a church built to last, is not how long it's existed, but how well it passes forward that which is received. Faithfulness doesn't mean preservation. It means obedience. And here's the thing that we need to hear. Discipleship is not fast. It's not flashy. It's not convenient, but it's the way the gospel has moved forward for 2,000 years. It's got a proven track record. It works. Every generation of the church stands on the shoulders of the one before it that carries on the responsibility to prepare the next generation for what's to come. So legacy is not built by trying to reach everyone ourselves. It starts with one. Be faithful to love and to lead that one. And when the church commits to making disciples, Jesus takes care of the rest. He's in charge of the growth. He's in charge of the structures. He's in charge of the mission, which is one, go and make disciples. We got a couple, three questions to leave us with here. Some you can snap a picture of, you can write it down, we can even send it to you. You can ask, you know, Topher, he can email it to you. But here are the three reflection questions for us to think about this morning as we leave. Where might Jesus be calling you to shift from acting like you are an owner to living as a steward of what he has entrusted to you? Number two, what in your life may need to be reordered so that making disciples becomes more of a priority? Maybe there's someone that God's really just been pressing on your heart. There's that name, there's that person, there's that one coworker, that family member, whoever that is. What needs to change in your life in order to make that person a priority? And then number three, who has helped you grow in your faith? So who can you attribute your discipleship to? And who is God calling you to intentionally invest in and pass on that faith? Lord, we thank you so much for just a few short minutes in your word. Thankful for the instructions that we get from your word, Lord, to do something with it. Lord, it's not enough for us just to read this. If this doesn't move us towards action, then have we even read it, Lord? I pray that you would stir our hearts towards the Great Commission, and that's the call to go, to love people, to teach them, to baptize them, show them the way. Lord, help this church, your church, be marked within this community of a church that just loves people, that loves your word, that reveres your word above everything else. Lord, this church would become a church that leaves a lasting legacy in this community, in this world. But Jesus, we love you, but your word says in 1 John 4:19 that we love you because you first loved us. We thank you for that love. We pray these things in your name. Amen.